Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Welcome to another episode of The Dean Show, which is a way of life we try to put out there for everyone to see, helping you understand Islam and Muslims. I got a surprise for you today. Thank you for coming to the source to learn about Islam. Those of you that are already Muslims, I got a treat for you, a very special guest on The Dean Show. So we're going to take a break and bring out Dr. Sheikh Bilal Phillips. Sit tight, you don't want to go nowhere.
Allah, there's only one God, and Muhammad is his messenger. Allah, la ilaha illallah. Allah, there's only one God.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
It's an honor to have you with us on The Dean Show. Thank you for coming on and being with us.
My pleasure. You've been doing some great work, and I'm only so happy to be a part of it, to share in some of the blessings that are there for you in getting this word out to the people.
Thank you very much. So our primary message is Islam, calling the people to surrender and to submit to the creator of the heavens and earth and not his creation. And this is one of the most basic things that the people procrastinate with, finding out who their Lord is. And then even some who've found out who their Lord is, procrastinating on doing the good that he's invited them to do. We want to talk about this, Sheikh. What keeps people from doing and putting off? The majority of people you talk to, yeah, they know they got to change. They know they got to do good, but they don't do the good. Why is this, Sheikh?
I would say probably the main reason is laziness, you know. The reality of life usually doesn't sink in until tragedy comes. You know, this is when you find people, okay, tell me about it.
You know?
That's the way it usually is, isn't it? No, because you're busy, you got so many other things happening. You know, you don't really want to make that effort because it requires effort. You know, it just doesn't come. It's not a silver spoon feeding. No, you have to go out and make an effort to get this knowledge. So people, you know, prefer to take it easy, you know, just take things as they go, you know, until calamity strikes. When that strikes, then you find them waking up and coming around and say, okay, let me see that book you were telling me about. Let me get on tape. Let me see this. Can I, you know, give me something. I need something now. Reality is that they need it all along, you know. But there are too many distractions, you know, especially in life in the West, North America, you know, it's about distractions, isn't it? You know, that's the whole thing, the way by which, you know, Satan just diverts people. That's basically what happened with Adam and Eve, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, they were in a good situation. He comes now, distraction. You know, it's about the tree of life. Allah didn't call it that. But that was to catch their minds, get them off thinking about something else and then forgetting what was the original message. Don't eat from that tree. Mm-hmm. That was the original message, you know. So that's what's happening in the life. People are not conscious of what's going on because they're so busy and distracted with other things. As Allah said in the Quran, talking about the compilation of wealth, al-hakum al-takasur. People are just caught up so much in gathering the wealth of this world, they're lost as to really what the purpose of life is about. You know, they don't take that minute out to stop and think, why am I here? Am I just like everybody else, the other creatures, the cows and the cattle, the sheep, and just eating, procreating, and then dying one day? Is that all? Is that all that life is about? So it's about, you know, trying to get people to stop for a minute and to think, you know, because once a person starts thinking, then, hey, yeah, really, you know, they start to wake up. But the world, the way things are set up, keeps them too busy.
How about now, you got somebody paying attention to us now, and he's thinking, you know what? When I die, I'll deal with it. When a calamity strikes, I'll deal with it. What's the dangers about this? Why should somebody, and what is the first thing that a person should really concentrate on?
Well, and I'd say that, of course, it's always easy to say, when that happens, I'll deal with it, you know? But The reality is that when it happens, you can't deal with it. You end up not being able to cope. Well, sometimes it depends on what you've been doing in your life, that when that calamity comes, you know, God does leave a door open for you. Other times, hey, you know, the kind of life you've been living, there isn't any door there. It comes and you see what happens to people when calamity strikes. They go mad. You know, so mad, they've so their values are so twisted and warped that they do all kinds of crazy things. I remember reading an article about a man, you know, this was during one of the declines in the stock market. You know, this guy, there was a big drop in the U.S. The guy had $8 million invested. In a matter of hours, he lost like $5 million. That guy just lost it. He went and bought himself a Kalashnikov, went into the stock, you know, the office, and mowed down the manager and mowed down his dealer, and yeah, and then turned the gun on himself and killed himself. And the man had $3 million. Still, yeah, he lost five. That's a big loss, but hey, you got $3 million. You know, so the whole perspectives are gone.
Yeah.
So saying I'll deal with it when it comes, don't be sure you're going to be able to deal with it. That's fooling yourself, really.
Where do they start now? Okay, they say, well, where do I go? Okay, all the person knows is work, relations with, you know, his friends, wife, or illegitimate relationship with women, having a good time, entertainment. But we got their attention for now. Where should he start? What should he start doing first?
Well, first and foremost, he needs to come to grips with God. That's the starting point. You know, do I believe in God? Of course, you say, yeah, I believe in God. You know, that's the norm. Most people say, I believe in God. But the question is, do you really believe in God? Because if you believe in God, then you would be trying to find your purpose. Because the idea, and this is a common misconception, which, again, is an excuse, a way out.
Yeah.
People say, well, God made the world, and you know, this world is too simplistic, too small, too insignificant for God to be busy himself with you and I. You know, who are we? Like ants, specks of dust, you know, in the universe.
Yeah.
So why would God bother himself with us? No, no. This is a nice cop-out, right? Yeah, there's a God, but he's not busy. He's not bothered about me and mm-hmm. my life. Well, the point is that once you say there is a God, then that God, you must believe he's superior to you. If you think he's just like you and I, then, you know, no point carrying on the conversation.
Yeah.
Right? But if you understand what God is, who God is, in the sense of creator, sustainer of this whole universe, then you have to understand that wisdom is an absolute necessity. When we talk about understanding who God is, then we got to understand that he is ultimately wise. And now you, as a human being, right, if somebody said to you, listen, hey, you know, there's this man who set up a factory, produce certain goods, etc., and put an ad in the paper for people to come work in this factory, you know, and he invites them all down, hires them all up, and then he doesn't tell them what to do in the factory. He expects them to just go in the factory, do what they're supposed to do, and the factory runs fine, he's making his profits. No, they're going to go in there, and, you know, guy hasn't told us what to do, let's go down to the cafeteria, drink some coffee, have a chat, etc. Yeah, it's not going to work. And we would have to say, that is a dumb businessman.
Yeah.
That guy was a fool.
A fool.
An idiot.
Yeah.
You know? Why? So, if we can accept that on a human plane, that wisdom requires that you must inform those who you hire to do this job so that they can do it, then surely the creator of this universe didn't create us and expect us to go find our way by ourselves without telling us what we're supposed to be doing in this life. He didn't leave us without informing us.
So tell us now, what is the purpose of man's life? Why have we been, what have we been created for? What have we been created to do? pile up wealth, have children, families? What is our purpose, Sheikh?
Well, our purpose in life, as it's stated very clearly in the Quran, is to worship God. That's the fundamental purpose. Then this purpose is relative to ourselves, first and foremost, because God doesn't need our worship. He is Himself, He is who He is, He is the creator, sustainer of the universe, whether we all worship or whether we don't worship. So the worship thing, in terms of purpose, is for ourselves. That worship enables us to reach the peak of humanity for which God created us, to be fulfilled in this world. That we utilize all of the abilities that God has given us in the best way possible. That we benefit others, we benefit ourselves, we benefit the world that we're in. You know, we're part of that beneficial process. That's where we're supposed to be. And worshiping God is what helps us to get there.
Now, would a person be okay if he did his daily activities as he's doing, and then, you know what, he agreed with you and he says, okay, I'll do the worship one day a week or one day a month or during Ramadan, or if you're a Muslim, is this what we're talking about?
No. I mean, that's, if it's not doing it as he has instructed, 5 times a day.
So it's not according to my desires.
No, if it's according to my desires, then you're doing your own religion. Yeah. That's your own thing. Yeah. That's not God's thing, right? God's thing has been quite clearly specified. This is what He wants. You know, Ramadan, fasting, and again, all of these things He wants from us for our betterment, because He doesn't need it. Our fasting doesn't affect Him. It doesn't benefit Him. It benefits ourselves. You know, our giving of charity to the needy, the poor, it's for us, it's for human beings. Our making Hajj, commemorating Abraham's preparedness to sacrifice his own son at God's command. That's all for us. That's all for us. We benefit from it. So that purpose for ourselves, worshiping God, this is in order that we be the best that we can of humanity, be the best human being we can, fulfilling all of the potential that Allah has created us with.
So now, for instance, someone agrees with you, just like if someone, you tell them, okay, they need to get fit, and you describe of how they need to work out, they need to, you know, lose a little body weight, but they need a system. Where is all this that you're talking about? How can someone achieve this without doing it according to his own desires?
Well, this is what we said, that, you know, a person has to take time and effort and investigate. Look at the various systems out there. See what they have to offer. See the rationale behind them. And I believe, you believe, that Islam is the answer. Islam is ready. We believe Islam is the right way. Not just because we happen to be Muslims, you know, and so naturally you have your own bias for your thing, but because Islam has evidence for what it asks you to do. It makes sense. It's practical. It matches life. It's natural. As some people call it, the natural way.
The natural way.
That's it. It's natural. And that's what the Prophet said. Allah created every child in that natural way. But it's the environment, the parents, relatives, the family, that diverts the child from that natural way. So Islam brings people back to the natural way.
If you are seeking the truth, what are some of the qualities that you should look for in one that is to be your creator? Because you have people that are claiming that this statue, this monkey, this cow, a man is God. What should the human being, and how should he identify who his Lord is, so then he can follow this plan and purpose that God Almighty, the Creator, has laid out for him?
Well, of course, knowing who God is, we know intrinsically inside of ourselves who God is. People might have convinced us that somehow God became these other things, you know, and God can be found within these other things.
Yeah.
But reality, inside ourselves, we know who God is. We know that God isn't born. Because if he's born, it means that there was a time when he wasn't. And then how does he get born?
Yeah.
Who brings him into this life? It has to be somebody else there to cause him to be. Then that person who caused him to be, or that being that caused him to be, is greater than he. He wasn't able to bring himself in. So, obviously that is superior. So therefore, when we talk about God, God can't be within the world of beings that come into being. Beings that were not, and then they became. They didn't exist, and then they existed. Those beings cannot, God can't be found among those beings. He is obviously outside of that whole process of coming into being. God is, as the basic characteristic is, the one before whom there was none. There was nothing before him. He's the first. The Alpha and the Omega, he's the last. There's nothing after him. He is without beginning, without end. He isn't born, he doesn't die. He doesn't have needs. So once you deal with a human being, he has needs. Jesus, for example, was circumcised on the seventh, eighth day. You know, you don't go and circumcise God. You know, it's not common sense here, yeah. You know. And then, you know, he's drinking milk, you know, he needs nappies, and hey, this is not God, you know. But, of course, what happens is that when people are raised in an environment of that thought, where, you know, you don't stop to think. I mean, when you see, for example, the Hindus and their rites of worship, when they worship their gods, right? There's a series of rituals that they do. Among the rituals is that they ring a bell. Mm-hmm. And wake up the god in the morning.
Oh yeah?
Yeah, yeah, wake him up. And they take him out and give him a bath and, you know, set him in his place, and you pour milk over his head and you put food in front of, you know, people just do it because that's how it's always been done. They don't stop to think for a minute, hey, you're waking up your god? I mean, he sleeps, he doesn't know what's going on here, you have to wake him up in the morning, you know? It's just the same thing. You take a man as God, it's the same thing. This man was born and he died. You know, he had needs, he suffered. You know, this is not God. These are the creatures of God. So these attributes we say of weakness or deficiencies, etc., these are not suitable to be attributed to God. God is beyond all of that. You know. So inside ourselves, we do have an idea what makes sense relative to God. We do have an idea. But people, due to how they're raised, the information that they've been fed, not hearing any alternatives, you know, get used to certain practices and customs and beliefs and ideas. And you find them believing and doing the weirdest things.
Yeah. You had mentioned Jesus, peace be upon him. What do we actually, for the non-Muslims who actually heard you say Jesus, and some people attribute him being God, what do we actually believe is, who is Jesus?
Well, we believe that Jesus was a messenger of God. And we worship the God of Jesus. You know, who Jesus worshipped. I mean, if you just stopped and thought for a minute, who was Jesus worshipping? Because it's recorded in the Gospels, you know, and despite all of the other issues about the Gospels, we put those aside, we just say it's mentioned there that Jesus worshipped God. So who was he worshipping? If he and God are one, then who was he worshipping? Himself. Yeah, you got problems here. It doesn't make sense. And then the other thing when it comes to worshipping, you know, if you just stop and think for a minute, when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane leaves his disciples and goes further, it says he fell on his face and prayed. You as a Christian, you know, you ask yourself, you ever done that? You ever fallen on your face and prayed? You're the same one who's laughing at Muslims, right? Hey, look at the man, he's got his behind stuck in the air. What kind of worship is that, you know? But hey, that's what Jesus did.
Yeah.
That's how he worshipped, you know? The signs are there if you're looking. But if you're not looking, if you're just in that, you know, automatic mode, you know, church is Sunday, you slide in with everybody else, you slide out, you know, there's no thinking process here.
You just slide in.
Yeah, it's going a feel good thing, you know. Yeah. They sing some songs.
The band is playing.
You feel the spirit, you know. Yeah. What kind of spirit you're feeling is something else, but you know, that's it. You know, you've not, there's no thought process involved here.
Yeah.
There's no coming to know God and coming really closer to God. You know, this is one of the things which I know many of the Americans who had come over to Saudi Arabia years back when, you know, I'd met a lot of the troops that come for the Gulf War, and I met up with some of them and, you know, showing them around Saudi Arabia, different parts of...
These were the troops
that had come there. And after the thing, before they got processed and sent home, you know, I took a number of them into the mosque. You know, of course they were... Shy to go in at first because they'd been given strict orders, don't come within 30 meters of a mosque. You know, you just pass it by a distance, don't even come near it. Right? This is their place of worship. Of course, we have no issues about it. Come on in. So, they took off their shoes, they came in, and inside the mosque, they sat and looked and said, it's nothing. No chairs, no, you know, elaborate this, that, or the other. Plain, very simple. And then they observed worship, how Muslims worship. And they, you know, a number of them said to me, you know, I said, hey, you know, this is worship. What we're doing back home, you know, pulling out the guitar and the drums, and that's something else altogether, man. It's not worship.
It's after party.
It's disco. Yeah. You know, if anybody got the spirit, you know, hey, that's not worship, man. That's not really worship. You know, the serenity that's there, you know, where one really feels in communion with God. I mean, that's the real worship. So I think that if a person just stops and thinks for a minute, you know, that's not the way Jesus worshipped. Jesus and his disciples, they were not doing the things that people do now in the church. You know, just stop and think for a minute.
Yeah.
Why? They had song and dance then. You know, the Romans and the Greeks, you know, they had their song and dance.
Yeah.
You know? So why wasn't that incorporated into worship? That's a man-made thing. Men added that at a certain point in history and time to make, you know, worship more entertaining, to keep more people coming in, mm-hmm. putting money in the plate, keeping the priest, you know, well taken care of, the minister. He's got a good life, you know, he's got to pay the bills now.
Yeah.
Right? So keep it entertaining. So it's entertainment.
Yeah.
But this is not worship. Worship is not entertainment. You don't go to a place of worship to be entertained. You're going to that place of worship to communicate with God, to be in communion with God, to reflect on the Word of God and have that Word have an impact in your lives, guide you. You come out of that worship guided, finding the way, not being, you know, entertained and massaged, and you know, no, that's not real worship.
A couple more points before we come to the end. I'd like to thank everybody for sitting tight. Inshallah, everybody can benefit. We want to ask you, Sheikh, tell us now, we talked about who Jesus, peace be upon him, is, a true messenger of the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that he is not God, never claimed to be God, but someone on the other side says, well, he's the Son of God. What do they mean, Sheikh? How do we respond to this?
Well, you know, there's a simple way to look at this. If we say that Jesus was the Son of God, we know that the son of a dog, a puppy, is a little dog.
Yeah.
Son of a cat, a K kitten is a little cat, then what's the son of a god? A little god? So now you got a big god and a little god?
Yeah.
What happened to the one god?
Mm-hmm.
What happened to the one god, you know? Because the son of a god is nothing but a god, got to be a god.
Yeah.
You know, so you now you have two gods. So this is where you run into problems. And this is where now you have to invent something called Trinity to explain how God can have a son and yet that son is still him. You know, and all the other mental gymnastics that you have to go through to deal with this, you know. And in the end, you just have to say it's a mystery.
Yeah.
How it is, it's really a mystery. So no, the idea of son of God, I mean, this is an ancient pagan idea. The Romans had it. The Greeks had it. The gods were like human beings. They had sons and daughters and, you know, they'd have relations with human beings and have half gods and, you know. So that's what you're talking about here. This is not God. God doesn't have a son. Everything besides God is his creation. He only tells it be, and it is.
Simple.
Simple.
The person now, or the people, this is very simple to understand. Worship the Creator, not his creation. We talked about Jesus as a mighty messenger. He's a creation of God. He worshiped God, as you said. And now this is grasping our very nature. At least for us it is. Hopefully, God willing, is grasping that very nature that's inside the people who are listening. But they say, you know what? How can Islam, which simply means surrendering submission to God alone, be a religion or a way of life from the Creator when it's always associated with things blowing up? It's always associated with terrorism. How do we respond to this?
Well, what we have to say is we make a distinction between the terrorist and what he is necessarily associated with. He and his act might be involved in an act of terrorism. McVeigh was a Christian.
Timothy McVeigh, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He was a Christian. Blew up the FBI buildings. A lot of people lost their lives. Do we associate that violent act that he did to his Christianity? No. That's not correct. The IRA, they were Catholics struggling against the UK, Britain, which was Protestant. But we didn't look at the violent acts that they did, blowing up cafes and railroad stations and pubs and all these others. We didn't look at their acts of violence as Catholic violence. No, it was IRA, military activity, which was illegitimate or legitimate or whatever. We don't associate the two. You know, Hitler, he was a good Christian. You know, as far as you know, what the criteria of being a good Christian does. Yeah, he was a Christian. Do we associate what he did with Christianity? No. So why are we going to associate what some people do? Oh, well, they say, well, you know, he says it's in the name of Islam. Okay, so what if any of these other people said it was in the name of Christianity? Does that make it in the name of Christianity?
No.
But the fact that Muslims, because of the fact that they are more in touch with their religion, and they try to relate whatever they do back to their religion, you know, because religion plays a bigger role in the lives of Muslims than it does in Christians and others, right? It's more intimately interwoven. So now the fact that a person does an act and then he relates it back to religion, is that what makes that act an act of the religion? Or is it just his act, and because it's natural for him to associate things with his religion, that's what he's doing? You know, if we want to know what the religion actually says, we have to go and read it. We have to find out. We have to find out the truth. You know, when 9/11 happened, what did Bush say? Bush was the first one to get on the television and say, this is not an act of Islam. This is an act of a small band of terrorists, you know, who are not acting according to Islam, because Islam means peace. That was the president of the U.S. saying that. That's not us Muslims saying that. He knew. He understood. You know? So we say, you want to know the truth? Then go to the source. Read the Quran and see what it says. What is it calling to? Is it calling to violent acts? Or is it calling to submission to the will of God? Leading a life which is guided by God, so that each and everything that you think to do, you question yourself, is this pleasing to God or not? And you have a criteria, you have a way of determining, because you might say, okay, is it pleasing to God or not? Well, I don't really know. How do I find out? Well, a messenger was sent. The final messenger who clarified what is pleasing to God and what is not. In the details, the general principles are there in the Quran. But then the messenger came and lived it as Jesus lived the Gospels that he taught. He lived it. He showed them how they should live. And Moses, the Torah, and all of the prophets, they lived and showed people how they should live a godly life, a life which is pleasing to God. So we have the message intact. We're not saying that there isn't some of the message there in Christianity and its texts, etc., and in Judaism and its texts, but it's not intact. It's been tattered, it's been broken up, things have been added, taken out, and you know, you've got something in the end which is illegitimate in certain aspects, legitimate in some. But for a lot of people, determining what is and what isn't is very difficult. So they just say it's, you know, it's all from God. But really, if you stop and think, it can't be. These things that are there, you know, which call to corruption, you know, worshiping other than God, this can't be from God.
Exactly. So any closing comments, suggestions for those who are used to procrastinating, a little bit lazy, how to get them motivated to seek the truth, to look for the truth, and to be on the truth?
Well, I would say, dear viewers, that you have to stop at some time in your life. If you wait until it's the grave, too late. That's a fatal mistake of many people. There's no coming back a second time. We're not in a cycle of rebirth. We have one shot. Either we do it right, or we've lost it all. So if it is the destiny of God, you were flipping through the channels and you saw us here chatting, and you say, okay, what are these guys talking about? Let me just stop and listen for a minute. If that's what got you here, then thank God for it. And stop and think. Think about why we are here. Why are you here? What is it that God wants from you in your life? You have a mission here. It's not just to accumulate, to eat and drink, to procreate, and just die. No, you have a soul. So a soul which goes beyond the material that we see externally. We have a soul which was created by God to be a true slave of God, to be in tune with the natural way that God has created this world. But we've been given a choice. We've been given the right and the opportunity to be a part of that natural way or to oppose it, to do our own thing. This is the choice that God has given us. So my advice is, make the right choice. Do the right thing here. Stop and think. Find out the most important question in your life. Find out why you're here.
Very well put. Thank you very much. Please tell the people where they can get some more of... you actually have an online university. where they can visit and attain some of your books?
Yeah, I mean, of course, they can just go basically to BilalPhillips.com.
BilalPhillips.com?
That's from there. You can go through whatever channels you wish.
Everything is there.
Yeah.
All your books?
Yeah, books are there, information, university courses, free courses that they can go in and, you know, increase their knowledge. And, you know, if you need contacts with organizations, they're there also, knowing what are the good websites to go and, you know, get more information, more correct information, because of course there's a lot of junk out there on the internet. But to get to the right information, we have a whole sort of rating for the good Islamic websites. You can go there, find the top ones, see what's good about them, and go in and get additional information. And it's about really getting sufficient information to make the right choice.
Jazakallah, Hadith, thank you very much for being with us. Inshallah, we look forward to having you again.
Ameen.
And I'd like to thank everybody for sitting tight, sitting through another episode of The Deen Show. You've learned Islam simply means surrender and submission to the Creator of the heavens and the earth and not His creation. It's a complete way of life for everybody. Islam is not about terrorism or terrorizing people. And again, thank you for coming to The Source. To learn more about Islam, come here every week at thedeenshow.com. If you missed us at the TV station in Chicago, you can view all of our shows at thedeenshow.com, T-H-E-D-E-E-N show. Until next time, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you.
Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر ولا حول ولا قوة إلا